If you'll turn over to Job this morning, that's where I thought we'd take time, and the Lord kind of guided us, and we'll see what Job has to say forward about it to us this morning in the Scripture. Go over to Job, let's see here, 28 if you would. You'll go over there, Job 28. I'm going to read you something here from 2 Timothy, and this goes right along what was already been said today, and you'll see in Job it is too, but stay there in Job, of course. And where we're looking at in Job this morning, the 28th, it's going to be right after Job's friends come along to help him. And our guests grieve with him, or they think they're going to help him. They don't offer him much help. But I heard a lesson one time talking about those friends of Job's. And they saw, they, you know, they weren't much friends. They were, they didn't offer him much knowledge or wisdom or much understanding. I did hear a preacher one time say, but at least they showed up. And I never thought about it that way. He said, at least they came to sit with him. They didn't offer him the best advice or any advice. You can look at it that way, but at least they did come. And I thought about it. I said, well, I'd never looked at it that way before. But this morning, that's where 28 picks up. Job's going to answer them. But before we get there, I want to read something in 2 Timothy. And talking about today, but then that's when we'll go back to Job, and I'll show you why it's still not changed. And it said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We've read that before. You know, that's kind of the days we're living in, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort of those are they that, which creep into houses and lead captives silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. But verse number 7 is what I wanted to get to. So that kind of described what we're living in today. I think everybody can agree. Verse number 7, though, says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's go back to Job 28, because in Job 28, that's what he takes the time to look at in chapter 28. And it's kind of a, to me, it's a hidden treasure or hidden chapter. It's not hidden, you know, in the Bible, but to me, I guess it is. I've never really looked at it before, never really, spent a lot of time studying it out. But if you go back again and you think about the chapters coming up to chapter 28, chapter 28 talks about wisdom, God's wisdom. And God's gift. And you say, well, a lot of Job, that's what Job refers back to. But as we'll see in the first, 11 or 12 verses, it talks about how man searches out for wisdom and what we consider to be, priceless and what we put a lot of value on. And then at the end, Job says, but this is what God puts value on. This is why. And so that's how he answers his friends. And I think as you look at that, it's a lesson. Chapter 28 is a lesson in human skill and ingenuity in the first 11 or 12 verses. Versus divine wisdom or divine knowledge or divine understanding. And I think that's why his friends, the way they answered him or didn't answer, however you want to look at it in Job, they did show up. They did sit with him. But their answers were based upon human skill or human ingenuity or what just they knew themselves. Not divine wisdom, not understanding, not knowledge. And so let's look here and see what Scripture says for us. We'll read the first, 11 or 12 verses. We'll stop and go back and look at those, and then we'll come back and finish the others. And so we'll just look at this morning at wisdom of God per Job, what Job had to say about it. And just, a lot of you may be familiar with this chapter, but I wasn't. So I like reading anything in the Scripture. And now that I'm saved, and it just really pops out of the page at you. Anything does. Like last week, we talked about the birth of Jesus Christ and went back and thought, what did the prophets say about it? And I didn't even read, but just, I don't know, what, seven or eight little places. Not even that many. Maybe just four or five places out of the Scripture that prophesied about Christ, his birth and his resurrection. And so I read this chapter 28, and I was like, where has that been all along? You know, and right there it is. And so, but you may be more familiar with it than I am. But if we read that, think about Think about Job and what he's getting ready to describe here. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. And if you go through here and look, well, let me read through that first. It said, iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten of the stone. If you'll notice, all of these are products of nature. But that's what God is placed there. That's one oversight I think man makes, and Job will point that out later. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all the perfection, the stones of darkness and shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, and even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. It's for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth precious things. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. We'll stop right there. And as we look at these first 11 verses, you have to keep in mind, again, about chapters 25, 26, 27, and the way Job begins to answer his friends and how their, I guess, human skill or ingenuity. And you say, what do you mean by these first 11 or 12 verses? Well, if you search some of these places out in comments, it's mentioned a lot of these refer back over into Kings and into Chronicles. And because as it talks about iron and gold, it'll refer back to Solomon and how Solomon sent people out. There's one place here when we said search out gold. We talk about, I call it Ophir is when I found it in the scriptures, O-P-H-I-R, or Ophir, Ophir. It was nobody really knows the exact location, but evidently, wherever this was, and some thought it was in India, precious, precious jewels could be gotten there. I mean, not just gold, but the finest gold. Not just run-of-the-mill gold, so to speak, but I guess it very pure, didn't have to be purified. It came out of the ground almost perfect. That's the way I read it when I was thinking about it. But not only gold, but silver, and they had rubies, and even the wood, the trees that were taken from that area were just perfect for building and high value. And even over, you go over and read Kings, Solomon would send troops or men to that direction. I don't mean troops like the army, but groups of men to go and gather these things. And they said that really increased or added to Solomon's wealth. Not only the amount of gold that he had, silver, etc., it's where he got it from. The purity of it, the clarity. You know, I know women look at diamonds and you'll think about the clarity of the diamond. And there's two or three other things they look at too. You know, the hardness of the diamond. And, you know, you weigh all that together, and as each one of those areas, seems like there's three areas, but as I know clarity and hardness and something else, as they increase or change, the value of the diamond goes up. Well, evidently, the diamond mines here were even expensive. But man had searched that out. Man had looked for that. And so as we go through here and look, verse number one, it says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for where they find it. And you know, and as you read that, it says, surely there's a vein. In other words, there's a place that you would expect that they would mine that or find it or, refine these products. And so as man, as we go through each day, as we try to answer our questions in our lives, and why are things the way they are? You know, Scripture tells us things get waxed and worse, but why do people act sometimes the way they do? Why do people take advantage of others the way they do? You know, why is our nation or nations or the world seems to be more corrupt than it ever was? And as you look here, he said, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it or where they refine it. Or where they, I guess you would think, mine it out. So that's the same way with our thoughts. Not only are these precious golds and rubies and jewels, but also in the way we live. Verse number two, iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of stone. And as I mentioned earlier, these are products of nature already in verses 1 and 2. In other words, God has provided for us. But we search for things that are precious in nature and that provide us value here. And what I mean by here, on earth. And we're not searching for things that provide value or are valuable that are in heaven or eternal things. And that's human nature to do that. And we you know, I think about the gold rush. When they call them the 49ers. You know, they even have a football team, San Francisco 49ers. And that goes back to the gold rush in California in 49 and how they found gold at Sutter's Mill or whatever the name of the place was. And everybody from the East Coast went to the West Coast because they thought they could get rich and panning for gold. And if you read the historical facts on that, there were a few that did go out and find gold, big gold nuggets, and made it rich. And there were a whole lot of people that went out and were broke, ended up homeless. Some tried to make their way back. Some died while they were out there. But it was all for seeking for that earthly wisdom, I guess, or knowledge or wealth that you would expect to see. Verse number 3, setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. As I read that in verses number 3 and 4 and tried to search that out, and what I could find was that he's talking about minds in general. And that, you know, minds sometimes it will flood. And man even developed a way that when water gets in the mine, that they're able to pump the water out. They can get down underground. They can get to the coal if they need to, or whatever other ores they need to find and mine out. In other words, man has searched all over this earth for these fine jewels and ores and valuables. You know, one thing that when a military or when an army goes to battle, one thing, you know, they always check off on their list. I worked with a guy. He was a pharmacist, but he was in the reserves and had always stayed in the reserves since sometime, I guess, in, I don't know, maybe early 70s. And he, if I understand it, he retired as a lieutenant colonel or something. He was way up in rank. And anyway, his job was logistics. And he talked about how he had to be in charge of make sure that they could always have a supply of oil or fuel or diesel or whatever they may need. It was his job to, you know, like you see on these movies, I guess, no matter what the cost, he had to find it and keep it flowing, because as the troops moved and as the tanks moved, and his responsibility was always to be sure the fuel followed them, and so whatever they needed. So he developed, devised a plan to do that. And that's, I think, what Job is talking about here in these first few verses. Man, in seeking out our own wisdom or our own knowledge, our own skill, our own ingenuity, we have done that. As it says, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. In other words, they're surrounded by where man would be. They're dried up. In other words, man has developed a way to get around that. Again, we drained the caverns. We drained the mines. And if you think about, again, the flood of people that go to places when they hear about an outbreak of, you know, just recently I ran into a lady who I'd worked with, and this was only a couple weeks ago. She goes, well, my grandkids are all moving to North Dakota. She said the oil boom is still booming. And she said he got a really good job there in the oil fields and making more money than he ever think of making here, so that's where they're going. And she said, I'm going to miss them. She said, I'm going to have to find a way I can get back and forth from North Dakota. And she kind of chuckled, and she said, but I probably won't be going between the months of October and March. She said, I'll have to find some time to travel when its roads are a little more suitable. But again, they sought out a place where they could make a living and for a family. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying that's how what our focus is now. And we need to be that. We need to feed our families. We need to eat. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But what Job is saying here is God's even granted us or given us the wisdom as men and women, but as society, to try to figure these things out and find these precious jewels and gold and to find value. And let's move on. It said, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. And there, as you study, of course, talk about it, as cometh bread, it bringeth forth its fruit. We plow the land, we grow wheat, we grow food and corn. I noticed even this week in the paper it mentioned that the corn belt now is even up into Canada. And so not only are the U.S., farmers producing a lot of corn and feeding the world, but there's the corn belts even now extending further north. There's even more grain. And so that's how the Lord has blessed us. But we overlook that. Let me continue on. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. In other words, there's other places which man has still not yet touched. That this earth is full of just gifts from God. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. In other words, there's places that not only from the air, but also, and we talk about, and I think about that, as other caves and caverns and maybe underneath the ground, but also places where it says even the lions have not even trodden by it. Or we think about the lion being king of the jungle, so to speak, or I guess you think about in Africa, those grasslands where they live, and it's just so vast. There's areas that man still doesn't know about, but yet we think we do. So he putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. And you think about now how we can, I think about coal mining, so it's close by, how they can get that coal out of the rocks and the mountains, and how we can dig up under the earth and dig out whatever ore or mine, whatever we need. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. In other words, we're able to do that. And think about, again, getting down into caves and caverns and these mines and ores. We're able to take light down in there and work. I had a student this week who'd worked in the coal mines for about 2 years, and then he decided, he said, I don't think I want to do that anymore. And another student asked him, said, was it dark down in there? He said, oh, it was as dark as you. He said, sometimes they'd turn their lamps off or lights off, and he said, you really, literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. He said, after a couple times of that, he realized that I got to get out of here. And he went back to school and decided to do something else, and of course, he's a little older now, but he's getting out. And I thought about that as I read that in him. Said, well, even though you bring light into the place, that can be snuffed out as well. It's not natural. It's not something that God allows in, but it's something he's allowed mankind to develop and come up with. And I know I've spent a lot of time here early in these first few verses, but you got to get the mindset of these men. Job's friends came to him with the intention of being a help, but they came with man knowledge or man's ingenuity or man's skill or man's advice or the advice they had. And what Job is saying, well, I can understand the reason why you had the advice or the approach that you took when you came to me. Because all these things God has blessed us with. And we've searched out the gold and the rubies and the pearls and the precious ores. And we can dig those out and we can go down into the mines. And we can search all over the world and the earth for valuables. And you can go back and as it referenced King Solomon. He sent people out looking for the most valuable, wood or certain type of wood, even to build the temple. And they sought all that out, and man did. But as you get to verse number 12, this is what Job, where the rubber meets the road. And we need to rejoice this morning. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So in other words, all these other things are so valuable. If you go back and look at verses 1 through 11, they're valuable. And even by today's standards, you know, if you had a little gold mine, you know, we had a fellow come over from Jonesboro, and we had a rock there by the driveway, and I needed to get my ramp so I could get into the house. I can get into the house through the carport, and I do fine. I can go around through the back. And I don't like to think about it, but it might be one day where I'm going to have to be rolling, and I hope that's not for several years, but I thought, well, I need to have it just a little bit flatter so I can roll in a little straighter. So I had this guy come over, and he tapped the rock, you know. And my father-in-law texted me one day, and he said, are they still tapping on that rock? I said, yes. I said, if they keep tapping, I said, I'm afraid that somebody from China is going to answer. I was just kidding, like knocking on the door. You know, when you was little growing up, you'd say, we dig all the way to China and come out on the other side. And he sent back and he said, yes, or you're going to have an oil well. And I thought, well, now that wouldn't be too bad. And I'd already thought about me studying this. I said, well, yeah, if we can hit an oil well, that'd be like kind of what he's saying in the first 11 chapters. Boy, we'd think we were set then. Said, have oil squirting up over there on the ore bank and I'd be in good shape. But finally got that rock tapped out of the way. But you never know what you're going to find. And that's what Job asked here. He says, where are you going to find wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? So the next few verses, we'll read through them. And you'll see what Job's answer is. He says, as good as God's been to us, and we think we've got it. And that's why I read that over in 2 Timothy. You know, as we get high-minded, traitors, lovers of our own selves, you know. And as we look and says never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth or reality of what's real or God's word. You know, we're talking about just in general mankind. Job, all the way back in the Old Testament, gives us the answer. It says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. In other words, man has no idea the value of the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom from God. If we did, we'd all drop everything else and be looking for it. You know, New Testament talks about that as well. Talks about it going over to Matthew, I believe it is, and the value of the price of land or valuable price of land and what it would be is compared to knowing God and being saved. So man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. And that depth there means you can get up into space and the stars. And as far as mankind can search out. You know, I saw a caption this earlier this week. I guess they're trying to land on Mars, or they did, or something about Mars. And anyway, somebody posted something, always putting things up. One of the students showed me. They showed a Dollar General store sitting on Mars. I sure did. So I thought that was the funniest thing. Said, yeah, I already got a Dollar General store there. They're ready. But no matter as far as we go and search, according to what Job here says and Scripture says, we not only doesn't know the value of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God's Word and how precious that is, even though God's given us the skill and the ingenuity to dig things out of the earth and mine and get things we consider just people's lost their lives over trying to keep and save and store up. And Job says, oh, that's not where the value is. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. See, the depth saith, again, that goes, you go back and look in your stars, and deep in space as you can, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it's not in me either. They've searched the ocean floors. And occasionally they'll find one of those Spanish wrecks or, ships, and they'll find some jewels or they'll find a little treasure chest. And I always like reading about that, and they'll find some of them, what they call them, doubloons or whatever, those little gold coins, and might find a little treasure, and that's about it. But the value of knowing God's Word and price of knowledge and understanding, they know not. That's us when I see as Job speaks. It cannot be gotten for gold. In other words, it doesn't matter what you find. It can't be bought. It's priceless. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. I knew I'd read that and it'd come into play. I thought it was in the first 12 verses, verse 16. In other words, you can't even get the gold from Ophir or from the place where Solomon would get the most precious gold and have it mined and brought to Israel. If you had it, it can't even be bought with precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. So verses 1 through 11... talk to again about the benefit and the ingenuity of man. And now what Job's saying, I don't care where you find it from or how much you find or what the stone or what the ore or what you find on this earth. Nothing is equivalent or can be used to buy the wisdom or the knowledge and understanding of the Lord our God. As we continue on to look here, it said, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. So as you look here, no mention should be made of any type of crystal or quartz is what it's referring to. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. In other words, even in death and even in calamity, its fame is still heard. In other words, as a Christian, in our lives we approach death, even death itself, which we'll all face unless our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were to come back today and we're all raptured out and go home, and if we're here another 50 years, 60 years, a lot of us will face death and see death by then. It says here, as Job points out, he says, even death and destruction or calamity have all heard of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And said, where is it then? They've even heard of it. God understandeth the way thereof and knoweth the place thereof. For it's God who knows about knowledge and understanding and wisdom to man. And that's been imparted to us, as we saw in verse 11, but not what Job's referring to here. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight of the winds, and he weighteth the waters by measure. You know, I tried to study that out, and you read verse number 25, to make the weight for the winds. So go back up two verses, and it says, or three verses, I guess, of destruction and death, say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. We've heard of it. We've heard of this knowledge, the wisdom of God. God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place. He knows where to find wisdom. Because wisdom is in God. It is God. It's what, as Solomon asked for wisdom to lead a nation. For he looketh to the ends of the earth. In other words, God can see from one end of the earth to the other. He's not like man. We're searching all over space and sending things to Mars. And we're all over the ocean floor. And we're digging new mines looking for gold and diamonds and etc. But God can already see. But what God can see, man can't see. And that's how important our souls are, the soul of man. And he seeth under the whole heaven. And this is what I want to get to again, to verse number 25, to really emphasize, to make the weight for the winds. You think, to weigh the wind. You think about that. That's so far above my thinking, there's no way I can even try to explain that. Next time you feel a breeze on your face or you're outside and see the trees moving and you feel a wind, you think about that. God can weigh the wind. And as you see here, and he weigheth the waters by measure, the volume. So all the water you think about in the oceans and the lakes and the rivers, God can weigh that out just by volume in his hand. Like you'd pour water in a pot. You know, sometimes Maggie and Jesse, or Maggie more so now, she likes to eat rotini. And I'd have to have some sauce or meat or something on it. I don't know. They just boil it and put a little cheese on it and they eat it. But she'll say, now how much water I put in that pot? And I say, well, if it's just you, just run a little bit. And I'll just, eyeball it. And I'll say, okay, that looks good. Put it on. I guess I eventually need to tell her how much to put in there. But I'll say, I'll just put it at about this amount. That's it. In other words, we don't really weigh it. I just eyeball it. Well, God doesn't do that. He knows the amount of the water by volume. Every ounce. Every drop. You think about that, his knowledge. And I've never seen that before. And you think about the wind. Weighed out the wind. And you think, well, the wind can't be weighed. It is if you can be if you're God. You think about that. As that breeze goes across your face, think about that. And you know, that goes into something else too. You think about how the Spirit of God moves just as the wind. Same way. Think about that. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. That shows, as you read that, study that out, light's much faster than sound. You ever notice that? You'll see the lightning bolt, then it comes the thunder. You think you won't warn him. That's why I always go, oh, I heard that thunder, I better get in. Well, it's too late then. Lightning's already flashed, already been around. That's the way the Word of God is. It's there, it's quick. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Blink of an eye, we'll be taken out of here. Lightning fast. By the time you realize it, I think that's how it will be when you're going home or you're crossing over or when, I guess, church is raptured out. It'll be so quick, and we're told less than a twinkling of an eye, you'll be gone. You think about that. So lightning fast. And let's say there was thunder afterwards or a boom, and I don't know if there would be or not. We wouldn't know. We'd already be gone. But just think, by the time somebody realized that, you're gone. We're out of here. Church would be gone. It wouldn't be like they'd say, I see a remnant. Or I see a few. I picture a fall going up in there and we're all gone. It wouldn't be like, well, I think I saw. It'd be so quick you wouldn't realize it. Maggie, she'll point out those lightning bolts, not just the lightning, but she'll talk about how the streaks of lightning goes down. And I'll say, yeah, just think, Maggie. By the time you register in your mind what you've just seen, it's come and gone. And I said, that's how quick the Lord come. It went like it was a thief in the night. Quick. And I think that's why Job's pointing that out too. That only goes back to God can do that. That's why here, as he mentions, he made a decree for the rain, a way for the lightning of the thunder. In other words, the lightning's already there, the speed. The thunder's just to let you know that something's happened, but it's gone. That's just, you're just hearing the after effects. You think about the ones that are left in this world and the way this world's going to be turned. Well, that's going back right back to 2 Timothy. The way this world's really going to be turned upside down once the church is taken out and the influence of the Holy Spirit is removed. And it won't be, you know, I've heard preachers say, and there's been already been kind of a slowly, gradual removal, and that may be the case, I don't know. But I do know when he's gone, it'll be that quick. And then did he see it and declare it, and he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Talking about God. And in a man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Ecclesiastes, at the end, is the only other place I have found in Scripture that actually, to me, in the last chapter, that ends in a way similar to this. It says, the fear of the Lord, then is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. In other words, verses 1 through 11, we've been blessed. It's been God's gift for what we've been able to, God provided us, the ore and the coal and the provide electricity and the water power and the sapphires and the rubies and the jewels and all these things are lovely for us to display. And I guess it's been a way for monetary trade and for commerce, and it's been really a blessing to the people over the centuries. But what's real valuable, where the value is, it starts at verse number 12. That's the wisdom and understanding that can only be found through God. And that's why Job tells us, and as he finishes out, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Depart from evil is understanding. And that's what he shared with his friends. His four friends, you notice he rebuked them and he talked to them as he spoke to them. What he's trying to get across to them, he said, that's what you need. That's the bottom line. That's worth it all. And you know, that's why we're here today, to worship God. And so I hope that gets you thinking this morning. I seem like I spun my wheels a little bit there early, but I wanted you to really think about kind of what I think, what I thought, and what the Lord given me, kind of what Job wanted us to see, and just blessings of God. But then where's the real value lie? And I think you go over and read in Ecclesiastes in the last chapter, and you'll see Solomon agreed. And Solomon, again, as we're referenced in that Ophir, is where a lot of that gold and silver and valuable lumber and all that came from. But at the end, he still himself knew to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So we've got time to visit this morning.